So as they make their way upstairs, grab your Bibles, if you would. Oh, Jim, I had this crazy idea, man. I was like, this is the warning. I know, again, crazy idea again. I'm going to throw probably too much scripture at you. So probably in the first two slides, you're going to get more than your allocated sermon scripture for today. So bear with me. Randy, weird idea, man. We thought maybe that God said it best. So as much as I like to rephrase it, we'll try that. So yeah. That's one thing. Guys, I'm aware of how many things that we do, how many beliefs that we have, presuppositions that we operate out of, which were given to us from one man to another. And so sometimes it's interesting to question, where did I get that? This thing that I've accepted to be truth. And so sometimes, bear with me, I'll just throw extra scripture, and then that way I'll make sure I'm saying it as they translate it and said it, right? Trusting in the Holy Spirit. So first of all, you know, here we are, right? Christmas time. It's an awesome time of the year, you know, and I think every year praying, Lord, what is this? And I'm aware of this truth. Just as the people in those days needed their Savior to come and be born, right? To fulfill all that was promised to them, you and I really, really, really need a Savior now. But wait a second, Will, he's been here for, yeah, he has. But you and I, it's a day in, day out choice to choose to accept him and to believe. And more so, I think in the world we live in, no different than those before us, it's constantly taking our eyes away from Jesus. And so at least at this time, if no other time, right, for some of us, we turn our eyes from all those things and we look down upon a Savior in an infant form and all that that means. And so praying about that, there's a couple things, and hope you can read it. I didn't choose the best colors there, but the first slide here, here's a couple things, okay, that I really am praying, Lord, guide us. First of all, the big picture is I wanted to step back and say, okay, who's God? A couple weeks ago. There is a God. Let's go back to that, because if we skip this, if we keep moving forward, we just assume God like he's some kind of Superman or Spider-Man or some character, but there is this perfect and holy God that created us. And then the history of man has been our rebellion away from God and our pulling away from him. And at times we want him close when it works in our favor. And when it's not going according to plan, we want to push him away again. And today I want to talk about Jesus. And so here's what it is. I would love nothing more than today to push in and understand more and more of why, okay, of why and of how Jesus has come for us and specifically for me. Well, I know, we can throw a million church answers at Christmas, man, and it drives me crazy, right? Because, yeah, he came to save me my sins. What does that mean? Like, what are your sins? Well, yeah, he's just like Savior, he came to testify to truth. Okay, that's great, he came to testify to truth. What does that mean today when you go home? Like, can we stop a second and understand that you and you and you and you and you and me, like, need a Savior? Like, we need this. Like, what has happened has separated us from a good, holy, and perfect God, our only hope. And so I want to know, and I want you to know more and more of why in the world did Jesus come, and how did he come, and how is this that he's saving me and saving you? Because only if we get that could we ever be grateful. Joy to the world, right? Like, why joy to the world? Because of Christmas lights and cookies? I mean, they're great, right? Santa Claus, presents, family. All of it here because of God. So yes, we can give praise for that. I love a Christmas tree, you know? The lights on, the rest of the lights down, just the glow. It's that draw in me towards light because my Father is light, right? And I just, like a bug to the light, I see that in me. And I know It's a created part in me and in you, and that's why people will pay $30 to drive through displays of lights to be wooed and awed. But I'd love to be grateful this Christmas for Jesus. And if I know more and more, then I could see this amazing grace that we sing about. This amazing grace. I could see that, experience it, taste it, feel it. And I could learn to appreciate his mercy because he's shown me great mercy. Because I stand before you, not an expert, but a really rough and unfinished man who, oddly enough, God's brought me to this very place because he's trying to refine me. And I love it because we get to do this together. So let's jump in. Let me jump back before we jump into that. Okay, Genesis 2 says this. Most of the time we're going to be hanging out in Romans. So if you don't want to venture back to Genesis, the beginning, Genesis 2. God created, right, the world like they created. And man was there. And he created man. And there was you know, plants. And there was these trees. And God said this to the man, which we call Adam. And the Lord God commanded, Genesis 2:16. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." Okay, God, all those trees, okay, but that one, right? This tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat from that, otherwise you will die. So it goes on to say it wasn't good that man was alone. They tried animals, right? That didn't work. And then the apex of creation, the woman. I know, right? Yeah. Amen, right? Oh, me and amen all at the same time. Then women, man and woman, together, naked, unafraid, all our favorite parts about that, okay? And then they're in the garden together. And then we fast forward Genesis 3. This is what happens. Genesis 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' And so the woman knew about this too, right? And the woman said to the serpent, 'You may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" "You will certainly not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. Then she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. I love taking a fresh look at that. I mean, what was this original sin? I mean, we often run right to disobedience, right? They disobeyed, which you know, hey, is true, but it paints the picture of this God, like, of God who's saying, "Oh, you know, you die if you do what I tell you not to." It was more than that. The serpent said, you won't die if you eat that fruit. First of all, he introduced this thing that God's holding out on you and God's lying to you. And that is so much at play right now in 2017. That's exactly what everyone's trying to tell us, that God is holding out on you. He doesn't want the best possible for you. And like, what he's telling you isn't 100% true. And then the second huge lie in that is this. Oh, if you eat that, you're going to be just like him. You'll know. You'll know how to live. You'll know which way to go. You'll be able to make your own decisions. Independence, right? "Wow, that sounds good," she said. "Yeah, that fruit looks good. And I'd love to have knowledge. And yeah, who's this God guy anyway? You know, I mean, come on. I got a better way. That includes eating some fruit salad out of this thing right here. This looks pretty good." So really what it comes down to is the promise was, if you do this, if you pursue the creation instead of the creator, if you pursue to become like God yourself and not depend on the one true God. The translation would say, dying, you shall die. Dying, you shall die. That's what's happening. And it happened right away. You know, Adam knew his wife, and they had kids, right? Their first two sons, one killed the other. It started right away. Dying. Their body started deteriorating. You know, and it happens to us. And some of you, you know, could say, wow, I can't believe how fast this life is going, right? Some of these youth who had high-pitched voices and were running around not too long ago now have mustaches and beards, right? In adult bodies, and that's weird. And then some of us who used to be 20 now have gray hair, and we start to grunt a little bit when we stand up. And some of the rest of us, you know, then we start getting to retirement age. Another thing, everyone's back is messed up, you know. Everyone's got diabetes. I mean, this is just happening. We are dying. You will die. Thank you, Adam and Eve. Okay? Is that true? Okay. So then what happens after that is all of mankind in this constant battle. You see, God was telling them, if you do this, here's the consequence. And what blows my mind, guys, I don't think if I lived to be 120 and I studied the Bible every day, I don't know if I'd ever fully comprehend that God knew exactly what they would do. He knew exactly how it would play out. And after they ate that fruit, they realized they were naked and they're like, wow, okay, this is weird. And they hid. They knew God would be mad at them. And he kind of came down. Guys, where are you at? Like, I know what you did. You ate the fruit, didn't you? It was her fault. And that's where we were at. That's where we are. So I think it's important to step back and say that. This is the world we were in. If you fast forward to the end of the New Testament, at this time before Jesus came, the people of God had lost their nation. Remember Jacob and Esau, the brothers, right? And Jacob got the blessing and the birthright, and Esau was angry and hairy and mad. So their descendants went about, and all these descendants we read about in the Bible were descendants of Jacob, and they were in power, and they were in charge of the people of Israel. Some did what was right in the sight of God. Others did what's bad. It just kept saying that. They tried judges. That didn't work. They tried kings. They tried prophets. None of those things could save man. They got this sacrificial system. They had the law. They fought about the law. Crazy, right? And in the end, everything got turned upside down, and now here we are in the days of when Jesus comes. Now one of Esau's sons is king, descendants of Esau. It's gotten flipped on side of its head, upside down. I mean, everything is wrong with the world because we did things our own way. And see, right now, I'd just like to read the whole book of Romans. But we don't have time for all of that. So let's go Romans 1, 18. Grab Romans. I'm going to keep going here. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Nobody wants to hear the truth. That's what was happening during the time of this church in Rome. It's happening now. No one wants to hear the truth. You want to go nuts? Get a Facebook account. You want to go nuts? Watch the news. So much garbage everywhere, guys, of lies. You don't even know what's true anymore. Is it true? Like, I don't want to just be down on everything, but I don't even know what's true anymore. Like, orange juice gave us cancer last week, and this week it's okay. I don't know. What is it? This water's bad. That's okay. Don't use fluoride. Use fluoride. Get this shot or your kids will die. Get this shot and your kids will die. Like, everyone is lying to you. I mean, I know that's not true. Some people are obviously telling the truth, but in general, you can't trust anything. Everything is on its head, upside down, and screwy. I use that type of word, so if that offends you, praise the Lord, right? So it says that, and if we go forward a little bit, 24, so what? Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. So I think what's so important, and I'll keep reading, but let me stop there. And when I read this, this is powerful. Because of what has happened, God has given these people, they don't want to hold on to truth, they don't want to believe it, they don't want to receive what's in front of them. And this church at Rome is after Jesus came, right? And they're still, just like you and I, deciding to ignore the truth. And so God gives them over to all these dark and awful things that are going to destroy them. Dying, they shall die. Like, he could have stopped it, but he knows, just like Adam and Eve, he could have grounded them that day or something, and the serpent never would have got to them. We wouldn't have been in this mess. But no, he knew what was best. And an all-powerful and controlling God had to permit it or allow it to happen or cause it to happen. That's the way that things work. Which one is it? I don't know. But right now, he gives them over to what they want. Go ahead. He gives them over to these sinful desires. 25. They exchange the truth about God for a lie. And worshiped and created things. Worshiped and served created things, if I would read that right. Worshiped and created, and served created things rather than the creator. Does that make sense? Like, it's not just a wooden statue or an idol. Like, what things are created that we're worshiping over the person who created them? Oh, I'd love to do something for you, God, but I'd rather serve this thing that's temporary and created by you than the creator of all those things. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. Isn't that awesome? Like, isn't that what happens? Like, you're just creating new ways to do evil, and we just keep doing it. And it's hard not to get into that yourself, right? To get pulled in, because it's the culture, it's the pull. They disobey their parents, kids these days, right? Yeah. Because, you know, we were perfect when it was our turn. Yeah, there's the lie, right? I traded another lie. I give myself over to the depraved mind. And they have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of them who are practicing them. Like all those, isn't that, that's like welcome to America, right? Welcome to every culture. Dying, you shall die. And in that act of refusing to believe the truth and holding on to lies, you're given over to this depraved mind. And it's why I catch myself, guys. I'll just admit to you, I read things that I clearly see. I feel like the Lord's showing me, like, this is a tremendous lie. And inside of me gets this fire, right? And then I'm reminded when I read the scriptures like this, people, they don't understand. They've been given over to a depraved mind. They've given themselves over to the lies, and they take hold so much that they don't even know which way is up. And pretty soon they're giving love and mercy and grace to the things that are evil and not to the things that are good. And so they keep creating in an effort to do more, because right now the current level of evil you're doing is not doing the job. It's not producing peace. It's not producing love. Like, I'm trying all these things, all the lust, all the unnatural sexual things that we can do, all the sexual sin we can partake in, all the chemicals we can put into our body, like all the events, all the fake Facebook posts from whatever theme park you want to name that. No matter how many days you spend on the beach, none of those things will save your soul and make you right. Is it true? And so you get hungry, so we end up creating more things. Like, we're so bored now, we'll make a video of anything, even if it's destroying our own selves. For fame, as we watch the person who had fame right before us crumble. Well, that's not me. Well, Romans 3 says this, Romans 3:10, as it's written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away and have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves and their tongues are practiced deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You know who wrote that in the as was written? That's like what David wrote in the Psalms. In a few places he wrote that. And his son Solomon, when he was lamenting, he wrote the same thing. After a long life, after the wisdom that gray hair gets you, well, their takeaway was like, man, really? Like, no one from beginning to end just does good. Wow, we really need God. Everyone else will let you down. You know, when you see it, so I have a son who's a teenager now. And this is no indictment on our school system, but we teach critical thinking, right? True? It's always, what's wrong with this? Pick this apart, tear this apart in a world that's always lying to you. These kids believe nothing. They really do, and I'm the same way. Because I remember being taught the same thing. I see like my 10-year-old son doing this. Like everything is critical, picked apart. Like it's just this critical thing. It's gotten the inertia of this wheel spinning over and over and over again. Generation after generation, you're all just sitting there yelling at the TV because it's wrong what they say, right? You're picking everything apart. We've been given over to this depraved mind. And even, I don't even know the way this works, guys, because Christians, people who have seen, and even myself, that the Holy Spirit has resided in them, has sealed them, that they will get heaven, I have no doubt. Yet they give themselves over in behavior and thought processes to darkness. Like that, I want to stop. I'd love for all the homeless people to be homed and all the people that need food to be fed, but Jesus said they'll always be amongst you, but I'll only be here for a certain amount of time. What I love to see is that those people who love the Lord would really not just call him Lord, but make him their Lord, that we would accept him and that we would have him push out darkness from our life and shine the light. But see, here's why did Jesus come? I mean, all the things that he said testify to truth. But one of the main and most important reasons, he came to die. You see, because God said this. He said, if you do this, dying, you will surely die. And if he's a holy and just God, that has to happen. Death is the payment for sin. Death is the consequence for sin. Does that make you uncomfortable? Yeah. We just want it. Everyone's supposed to get heaven, right? No, they don't. It's very unpopular, you know? Probably not all of us in this room. I don't know. I'm glad I'm not the judge of that. Well, geez, you're just making Christmas feel really rosy and bright, Pastor Will. Yes, but I want it to be. Like, I want it to be bright. I want you to know that you need that Savior. And I want you on that Christmas day, Christmas Eve, when we're sitting here singing about how good Jesus is, that you're like, yes, like, I need this because I'm unfinished and I need to keep moving with you. But if God was like a parent like today, you're grounded for 3 weeks. 2 days later, it's okay that you play the video games, right? That's not how God is. We'd be more comfortable if he was that way. Like, Adam, okay, dude, you've been on good behavior. You don't have to die now. It's okay, right? It's okay. No, like the just God was like, the payment for that is you and all your descendants dying as you die. And by death, I mean not only your body, but I mean eternal separation from God. Now the stakes got a little higher, right? Because you and I just think, okay, the body, and then everyone's like in heaven dancing. No, we're talking eternal separation from God. You said, I don't want you, God. And so he said, okay. I don't want what you have. I don't want to do what you're saying to do. I don't want to be part of your kingdom. And then when we die, we're like, just kidding. I really do now that I realize how much it sucks on the other side. It does not work that way. Death is the consequence for sin. For the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. I didn't make this up. But here's what's amazing about God. You know, even though he banished Adam and Eve and they had this consequence, he had a plan. He had a plan. He said this in Genesis 3:15. He said, he promised that he would send a savior, right, to defeat the serpent. And he told the prophets throughout time. And in the meantime, what he did is he set up the sacrificial system through men. And what they would do is they would take an animal, pure and blameless, and they would sacrifice it, spill its blood as a way to symbolize their repentance of sin. But guess what? None of that saved them. All of that was purely this picture. This is where you and I miss, because we didn't have a lifetime of doing that. And so it doesn't make sense to us. But you could imagine if you were constantly making these sacrifices to atone for your sin. And then someone came to you and said, Will, guess what? Remember all that? Yeah. All of that was just a shadow, a picture, so that you would be so excited someday God is sending this Savior. And he's going to die once for all that sin. And he's going to be holy and blameless like those lambs. And it's going to click. And then over time, I mean, you read in the Old Testament, he reaffirmed this promise. Like, don't worry, I didn't forget you. Even though you've forgotten me, I haven't forgotten you. It's coming. It's coming. And now we have this new promise now that Jesus came. I'm coming back. I'm coming back. And we tend to forget because generation after generation, we think God's forgotten us. Like, he's not coming back. And so I've got to get it for myself because Jesus is not coming back. He is. And then God had this perfect plan, guys. Ah, man, it's so brilliant when you think about it. But his ways are higher than my ways. So you and I are called not to understand always, but to believe. And his plan was this, that God himself would be the only one, the only thing that would be enough of a sacrifice to take care of this. That God, that was his plan in the beginning. He's like, you did this, I'm going to fix it. God himself provided the only sacrifice, the one who could atone for the sins of his people. God's perfect son fulfilled God's perfect requirement of God's perfect law. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Romans 3:25 says it like this, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. I want you to think about this. I've got more scripture, but this is going to go on too long if we do that. So I sense this. I want to bring up this idea, this truth to you. You see, even though Jesus came, you and I, unless we receive this gift of his, and unless we let this power of God do its work in us, we continue to be a slave to sin, a prisoner of sin. And it's why the world around us, even some of our family and closest friends, and sometimes we can fall into this way of thinking, are so wrong in our thinking. And that's why we do these things that we hate, right? As Paul said, I keep doing the thing that I hate. Or that you would be like a dog returning to its own vomit. It wasn't good the first time you took it down. Why do you keep going back to it? You have been taken captive by sin. No hostage negotiator. Not your favorite action hero star isn't going to come to your rescue and blow up the building to get you out. So Jesus did a lot of great things, but here's what he did. He paid the price. So all those who have faith in him and call on his name would be saved. And he would lead them. And it goes on in Romans to say, listen, you have to die like you, me. You, me, her, him. All of us, we have to put to death this body of sin, as they call it, in us. It's death. It's destruction. Nature, it'll kill the physical body, right? It's going to do it for you. Don't worry about it. If Jesus comes back in time, he'll take you back. But if not, just laugh, okay? Have a sense of humor about it, because it is all going downhill, literally. And that's going to happen, but you and I, this is why it's so awesome. Like when we think about that baby, right? That baby Jesus. Like we think about this baby and he's come to pay for all of my sins. He's come to pay this ransom. And when the ransom is paid, the captor has to let me go, right? And so many of us, as it says in Romans, if he's paid the ransom and now you are free because of God's grace, does that mean you should just go on sinning? Like, no, you shouldn't. You have put to death this sinful thing, but guess what your enemy will do? No, you haven't. Now, come on back. Daddy misses you. Come on back, right? Is what he wants you. The door to the prison's open. Come on back. Have your seat. It's filthy just like as you left it. Right? Haven't you heard that invitation? Haven't you gone back in and hung out a little while? Right? That's what's so powerful. So what does that mean, that God's grace? Guys, you got to understand, like, I have not done what was right in God's eyes my whole life, right? I have not. Like, I have made so many mistakes, and I've bought into so much of the lies the world has told me. And it is a fight even this day. Like it says, Abraham was counted righteous because he believed, right? He believed the impossible. The guy was old and he couldn't have more kids. And God's like, you're going to have tons of kids. Impossible. Like, he tried, it didn't work, right? No, it's not going to work. But he believed and he didn't doubt. So you and I this day, here's what I'd like for us to do as we end. Just to understand this. As we go through these celebrations, as we sing a Christmas carol about Jesus, it's a worship song. Like his mercy, it said that God knew that Jesus was going to save us. That's why he didn't destroy you. Guys, he should have destroyed me a long time ago. He should have. Like, I've known about him my whole life. I sang all the songs. I had the Bible. Like, I knew about that. And I look at the world like it had something to offer that God couldn't. How awful is that? What an adulterous person I am, like as the scripture would say. Like, he should have destroyed me, but he didn't. Like, I'm here. He's restoring me. Not because I'm good, but because he has mercy for me. And he's made a way in Jesus. And today, Jesus isn't about what happened then, thousands of years ago, but it's about today, this invitation that he has that I can come to him and say, the world is upside down and on its head, and I need you. I need you. I need to know more about your grace and more about your mercy so that I can just be thankful and grateful for you, Jesus. So worship team, would you come on up? So here's what my prayer, Lord, is that I know I don't understand even a fraction of what your grace has done for me. This favor that you've given me, this favor that you've shown us, I don't know. I'm unaware of so much of the mercy at play in my life. But I have a glimpse of it. And so, Jesus, this Christmas season, as they say, I know that you're the reason for the season, but I need you right now. Like, I need you because here we are, your sons and daughters. We're trying to do what we think is right. And we've tried everything, you know, we tried to believe truth and its willpower and, you know, just go to church and say the right things and do the right things. And when you make a mistake, hide it. And that just never works. So God, just please continue to show us mercy. As you're working in us, and Lord, I invite you now, not that it would stop in this Christmas season, not that we would put a break on this and then make it a New Year's resolution, but that now, in this place now, that you would reveal yourself to us, that you would reveal your love for us, that you would come, the humble Savior that you are, with great power. That you would change our minds, that you would give us eyes to see, that we would walk around and we would see you at work, and that we would know that you're alive and that you're in power. And when we would look on the world who doesn't know you, that we would be burnt with compassion for them because they've been given over to these lies. And it's not that they're trying to hurt us, they just don't get it. Jeez, sometimes we don't get it. Have the name of Jesus to look at. And so as imperfect as we are, and even though some of us have just given ourselves over to these sins that have taken habit in us, I pray that you crush this, that you would come back with the sword, Jesus, that you would crush this sin in our life, that you would break us free from these prisons. And if someone here has never done that before, never accepted you, that today would be the day that they would come forward and they would say, I don't even know what's going to happen, but I say, yes, Jesus, break me free from this prison. I pray that you'd come forward as we sang. And for those of us who've made a decision, I don't know, man, we can argue all day long about whether we're saved or not, but don't even question that. What you need to do is push closer to Jesus. I don't care if you baptize 17 times, you go to your knees and come before the Lord. The Savior who comes, who sets everything right, who's building his kingdom now in this place, God, that we would stop all the garbage, that we put down all the crappy habits that we have and the garbage in our life and all the sin, that we quit walking back into that prison. You paid the ransom. The Savior has come. Like, we're supposed to be free, not prisoners. So we're breaking free, Jesus. Destroy our enemy. Break any hold that they have on us. Make a way, change the world, God, through your people again. Gosh, it'd be cool if you came back on a cloud now, but what if you did another 1,000 years? What if you gave us revival and we changed the world through you and your power? You have your will, God, and we choose to surrender. In Jesus' name, amen.